great reminder that the Christian life is an exchanged life. It's not a renovation project. It's when God gives us life through his son Jesus, and we can't miss that. And we've been walking through 2 Corinthians together, and if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And today we dive into a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul reminds us of how powerful this life is that makes us new in Christ. And so we're going to be reading down in verse 11 of chapter 5. Before we read, though, let me just say a word about what's going on around our country. You know, we have devastation in Houston from the hurricane there. Actually, a team is going to be leaving during break week, heading there to help provide some relief efforts there. And then you may be aware that we're in charge of church planting down in Puerto Rico and St. Thomas, St. John's, and St. Croix. And St. Thomas and St. John's were devastated. The northern part of Puerto Rico was impacted as well. And so we've been working with the North American Mission Board and their disaster relief program. Just got word actually this morning that we have set up on, I think, St. Thomas to provide 3,000 to 8,000 meals a day. And so we'll probably have some opportunity for teams that might want to travel there to be a part of helping serve the people there. I want us to pray for the people that are being impacted by the storm, those that have already been impacted by the storms, and pray that God would display his grace and care for them. And let's pray for our time together in God's word today. So let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, and thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of being able to get together as your people and to celebrate the life that we have in Jesus. God, I pray for this service today. Pray for our time together today. I pray that our hearts will be tuned in to hear your voice through your word and the message of hope that you have for us. God, I pray that you would use the time that we share together in the supper of our Lord and the time that we share together in baptism today to remind us of all that we have in Christ. Remind us of your goodness, your power, your love, your grace, and your salvation. God, I pray for the people that are here in this room. I pray for those that are here that need to know you as their Savior. Make yourself known today, and I pray they'd give their lives to you. And for those that are here who have trusted you but need to follow you in baptism, God, I pray that you would be at work in their hearts as well, and that we would willingly and gratefully and gladly follow you in baptism and every other area of obedience in our life to the praise of your name. So God, have your way in us, and we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you look down in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is a great passage of Scripture. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation, this whole section. There's a couple of key verses in this passage that remind us about the elements of the life that we have in Jesus. And so look down in verse 11. Let's just read down through verse 21, and then we'll dive into this together today. Down in verse 11, it says, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart." Paul's just drawing this contrast of people that make so much emphasis about public displays and what they do and what they are, and instead of what's happening in their heart, what's taking place in their life. In verse 13, he says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you." And these next two verses are key for the Christian life. He says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." I love that expression. It's one of my favorite passages in all of 2 Corinthians, because it reminds us that when you come to know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then no longer is it you driving your life. He says the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ is what's driving what we do, how we act, where we go, what we say, how we live. In fact, he reminds them and reminds himself that we no longer live for ourselves, but now we live for the one who died for us and for our sake was raised. In fact, oftentimes people ask the question, Why is it that Jesus died for sin? Why is it that it tells us in this passage in two places, down in verse 21 and here in verse 15. It says, for their sake, for our sake. He reminds us that's the reason that he did it. And then look down in verse 16. He says, and from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. And here's that classic verse, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What he's saying here is this, that as believers, once we come to know Christ as our Savior, we have a new life in him. The old is gone, the new has come, we belong to him, we've got a new life in Christ. And he's not just talking about people who are ministers, he's talking about every single person who's a part of the family of God has been given a ministry of reconciliation. And he said, we need to implore those around us, come to know Jesus, be reconciled to God, have the hope that comes from knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then he wraps this up in verse 21. He says this, for our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that absolutely incredible? He's telling us, he's really, in essence, in one verse, he's given us the gospel complete. He's saying, God showed us his amazing love for us in sending his Son. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, the greatest way the love of God was manifested among us was this, that God sent his Son Jesus. That's how his love was shown us. And as he sent his Son Jesus, who knew no sin, he became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, he has given us, he's taken our sin, borne our weight, paid our price in absolute full, so that we might have his life and stand before God righteous because of the sacrifice of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Changes everything for us. Now, when you think about that life, man, it's so remarkable. There's nothing else like it on the face of the planet, the Christian life. And God has given us some very distinct displays of that life. And he always has done that. In fact, if you think about in the Old Testament, when God would work in a mighty way, he would give people an opportunity to remember it. He would give displays of that great act, the Passover meal, instituted among the Israelites to remind them of what God did for them in delivering them from Egyptian bondage. Absolutely remarkable. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River at flood stage, you remember what God did? As the Ark of the Covenant made its way to the river banks and the priest's feet set foot in the water, he dried up the Jordan River, and Scripture says he actually backed it up 19 miles to the city of Adam and piled up the water in a heap, and they crossed through the Jordan River on dry ground. Remarkable. And after it was over, when they had crossed into the Promised Land, they were to stack up 12 stones at the city of Gilgal to remind them of all that God had done and what he provided for them at the Jordan River. In the New Testament, we learn that he's done the same thing. He's done the same thing with our salvation. He never wants us to forget. He always wants us to remember how great it is to know Christ as our Savior, how powerful it is to identify with Christ and to his church. And so he has given us a display to remember, and that display is baptism. The display of baptism proclaims how God makes us new in Christ. In fact, as you think about baptism, one of the passages that I love to reflect on is in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, where Paul writes this, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Question mark. For we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. This is a new life, a brand new life. But you know what I find a lot of people still struggle with? Understanding what baptism is all about and what it really means. And maybe you're in that, find yourself in that situation. And the answer, though, is really clear. When you think about what the biblical text says about baptism, it's really clear. And let me just clear up one little mistaken idea that Baptists have the corner of the market when it comes to baptisms. We don't. Baptism came before Baptists. Let me say that one more time. Baptism came before Baptists. Did you get that? We didn't come up with that. This is in the Scripture. This is exactly what the Bible says about baptism. And what it says and what it teaches us about baptism is this. That baptism is the biblical public symbol of our salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That when you are baptized, you are displaying the goodness of God in your own life, that you have come to know Christ as your Savior, and now you're identifying with Christ and His church. It's a great picture of what we have in Christ. And we celebrate with those that just came to know Christ earlier and then were baptized today, and we are excited about that. You know, you start thinking about baptism and this display of God's grace and the new life that we have in Him through baptism, and all the questions that people have. They're really common questions. People deal with them all the time. And for example, a lot of people, particularly those who are adults, ask the question, why should I be baptized? Why should I be baptized now? And I want to just give you a few reasons that are listed in Scripture. One of them is real simple. Baptism is an act of obedience because we are commanded to be baptized. And you say, where in the Bible does it command us to be baptized? I've never read that passage that says we must be baptized. Well, think about this. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus has been, he's already been crucified, buried, and now he's resurrected. He is giving his disciples what we call the Great Commission, and he's telling them to go into all the world and make disciples. And then he says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jesus is commanding his disciples that once they make disciples, to baptize the disciples, then he's telling us who become disciples, believers, to be baptized. I mean, it's really that simple. It's just 1 + 1 = 2. It's just Jesus told them, listen, go make disciples. As you make disciples, baptize them. And so the very first reason is it's an act of obedience. It's an act of obedience. As a Christian, now that I have come to know Christ, as an act of obedience to God, to the glory of His name, I'm going to be baptized. The second answer I would give you to that question is this, because baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ and His church as followers of Jesus. When you're baptized, it's real simple. You think about the illustration of baptism, and baptism, by the way, is a word that means to be put under the water, submerged under the water, and it's you're lowered under the water, you're buried with Christ in baptism. Your old life without Christ in your heart is gone. Raised out of the water, you've been resurrected to new life, just like the passage says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, and we celebrate that through baptism. It's a great display of God's work of salvation in our own life. And then last, we need to know that obedience really reveals my life as a Christian. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle John is actually writing this, and I love this passage. It says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Now, did you hear that? By this, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Following God's commands does not save us. In other words, trying to keep all the rules, we know we're not going to keep all the rules. We're not going to obey all the commands. But as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, how do we gain assurance in our life? What John says is this. As we follow the commands of Christ, it builds up our faith, strengthens our assurance of faith, and displays our life in Christ. Now, as you think about those three reasons, the biblical reasons for being baptized once you come to know Christ, there are some reasons for not being baptized. And for example, one of them is, I'm not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you don't need to be baptized. Now, I know there are a lot of people in their life that have thought at one point they were Christians, so they were baptized, and now realize, well, I'm really not a Christian, and so do I need to get baptized? You don't need to get baptized if you're not a believer, thinking that baptism somehow is going to save you. I don't know how many people, when I talk to them about their faith, say, well, I was baptized, and they give the time when they were baptized. The water does not save. It has no saving power. And so when someone's lowered into the water, it doesn't wash away sin. And when they come out of the water, the sin is gone. It does not do that. It is a picture. It is a display. It is a symbol, a powerful symbol at that. But we need to understand that the baptism does not save us. Baptism waters does not save us. Second thing is baptism. Someone may say, well, baptism is not required for salvation. And you're exactly right. It's not. I mean, if you were to come to know Christ today and then on your way home have a car accident and die, God would not refuse you into heaven because you were not baptized. It's not a requirement for salvation. And though it's not necessary for salvation, it is necessary for those who are saved and followers of Jesus. Because when you give your life to Christ, He is your Lord and Savior. And being Lord and Savior, you want to do what pleases Him and honors Him. And so baptism is a part of our life as believers. So yeah, you have to ask ourselves the question, am I just not willing? Am I just not willing to be baptized? And I know there's a lot of reasons for that. Sometimes our salvation gets way distant in our past. And we've allowed time between when we actually came to Christ and now realizing we need to get baptized. And so there's this element of, it's a little bit of just human pride that gets in the way. And we think, you know, if I go and get baptized, people are going to think that I just came to Christ and that all this time I've not been a believer. That is really a false argument, isn't it? It's filled with all kinds of holes. Think about this. How would you really want people to look at you? You really want them to see you as a follower of Jesus. Baptism lets everyone know and proclaims that you are a follower of Jesus. And it's very easy in the baptism waters to say, well, I came to know Christ 25 years ago. I'm 75 years old. I never got baptized. Do I need to get baptized? Absolutely. And there's no problem with us saying from the baptistry, 25 years ago, when you're 50 years old, you came to know Christ as your Savior, and now you're ready to be baptized in obedience to Him. And so, I know it may be because there's distance. I know it may be because you think, man, it's in front of all these people, and I'm going to get baptized, and my hair's going to get wet, and it gets a little challenging. Well, you can tell that's not a real concern of mine, so that's not a challenge for me at all, but I understand. There's a little bit of vanity in that, isn't it? Do you start hearing how some of these excuses are just of the flesh? I'm worried about how somebody's going to, what they're going to think about me. I'm wondering about how I'm going to look when I get finished getting baptized. After all that God has done for you in Christ and the salvation that you have in Jesus, and baptism is one of the easiest things that you'll ever do in obedience to Him. It sets a pattern for everything else in your life as a believer that you're going to live in obedience to Him no matter what it takes. But baptism doesn't require a lot of time. There is no risk involved. It's an identification with Christ and His church. It's being obedient to the call of Christ in your life. It's displaying that you are now a believer with excitement in your heart. Think about this. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know Christ and they were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, the treasurer of Ethiopia had been to Jerusalem and experienced a very empty form of worship. On his way back on the Gaza Road, God sent Philip to meet with him and share with him the gospel of Jesus. He does so, and when he sees water, he says, I need to be baptized. What prevents me from being baptized? And he believed in the Lord and was baptized. He had the eagerness to be baptized. And so I'm just saying to you, I think sometimes we let a lot of other things stand in the way of that. You say, well, I've already been baptized. That may be one of the reasons I've already been baptized. And I understand that one as well. The question is, though, were you baptized following your becoming a follower of Jesus Christ? Baptism is not your salvation. It is a display of your salvation. And so if this is birth and this is death and this is when you were baptized, this is when you came to know Christ, your baptism may be on the wrong side of your salvation. You with me? You say, well, I went to Vacation Bible School when I was 10 years old, 12 years old, and I was baptized. But when I was 25, I gave my life to Christ. But I've never been baptized because I already got baptized. Well, your baptism is actually on the wrong side of your salvation. If the display happens before the event, it's an empty display. It displays nothing. But now that you are a Christian, you need to be baptized. And so I think when you start thinking about the reasons that we don't follow through with baptism, but for most of us, it's still wrestling with the flesh, isn't it? So wrestling with the flesh of just surrendering our life to Christ and following Him in baptism. I know there's things that sometimes you have to wrestle through and pray through, and I hope you've done that. But to be honest with you, I know there's people in this room that every single time they see someone baptized just like you did today, and we'll do again later, there's kind of that spiritual alarm going off in your own heart saying, man, I need to get baptized. I now know when I came to know Christ, and I need to get baptized following my salvation. I just never have done it. And the reasons are long and numerous, but I've always put it off. I just never have taken that step. And then the next time you come to church and somebody gets baptized, or we talk about baptism, I mean, I'm talking about it right now, and I know there's somebody in this crowd today. There's probably numbers of people in this crowd today. And inside your heart, you're saying, you know what, when I think about my own life, the truth is, I got baptized before I was saved. It might have been as an infant, it might have been as a child, it might have been as a teenager, it might have been as a young adult, but now that you have come to know Christ, you know you need to get baptized. It's just this internal struggle. Am I going to do it? Am I going to ever take this step? Am I ever going to follow through? And I just say to you, what's holding you back? I mean, what is it that's really holding you back? Yesterday, in between chores, I was watching a little football on television. And Jim Harbaugh, the coach of Michigan, after their win, was talking about their victory, and their players got really excited about it. And they asked him how he felt about that. And he said, I don't get excited, and I don't get nervous anymore. I'm 53 years old. And this is what he said. He said, I'm dead inside. It's like wood, dead wood in here. It's pretty sad, isn't it? But that happens to us too over time. God's at work in our heart. We come to know, even as a believer, when we disobey the Lord and what He's asked us to do time over time over time, it's like we build up a resistance to the work of His own Spirit in our heart. We become comfortable in our disobedience, or we hold on until the conviction goes away. And then sometimes our hearts just become so hard in that area of our life, we just become cold in our disobedience. We don't sense God's conviction anymore. I just say to you, listen, this is one of the easiest, simplest, and most powerful ways to display the salvation that you have in Jesus is to be baptized. In fact, I really can't make a big enough deal about it. Jesus Himself was baptized, remember? In fact, what did John the Baptist say when Jesus asked him, I want you to baptize me? He said, I have need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, no, this is the way it is meant to be. And he was baptized. And when he was baptized and raised out of the water, it says, the Spirit descended as a dove, and the voice of the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. Well pleased. The challenge is, will we take that step?